It's nice to see you, Tim, and thank you for coming. And feel free to close the meeting after you're done.
Thanks a lot. Oh, thanks, Jason. That's why I brought you, Jason. Keep me in line. Help me remember things I forget. It's a privilege to be here tonight again with you. The last time I was here, I talked about prayer. And so I'm going to obviously refer to prayer tonight as well. I'm going to have some prayer sheets at the back for people who are interested in praying for aftercare, part of the ministry of New Life Prison Ministry. So I'll have those out afterwards as well if you want to ask me for a prayer sheet so you can be praying for this part of the ministry as well. So what we're going to try to do tonight is I want to share a little bit from God's Word on a passage of Scripture that I was actually, God brought to me, to my mind this week as I was sharing with somebody who was going through a difficult time in her life. So I want to talk about her a little bit and her story and how God used this passage of Scripture to encourage her, encourage me, and I hope encourage you all tonight as well. And then I'm just going to do a quick look at aftercare, perhaps a little bit more in depth than the last time I was here. Just a little overview quickly of New Life. I know most of you know New Life very, very well. Most of you are praying faithfully for the ministry of New Life. Garrett Block has been here numerous times to share with you. But I want to talk specifically again about aftercare and about what aftercare looks like and what God has called my wife and I to in terms of involvement in prison ministry. But let's pray together before we get started. Father, I give you thanks for your presence with us tonight. I give you thanks, God, that you are here and that you have us here with a purpose tonight. I pray, God, that as we open your word now, as we talk about what serving you looks like, as we talk about what looking to Jesus looks like in our own lives, that you would speak to each one of our hearts here and encourage us. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to focus on what's really important in this life. Help us and challenge us, God, to be more faithful in prayer, to be more faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts, encourage us, challenge us, help us to grow to be more like him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and open up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're just going to look at the first three verses quickly, and then I'll tell the story about why these verses came to me this week and the particular circumstance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We just come through the season of the Olympics and the season of running and competition and all the rest of it. And just as I was reading this again just now, we think about running and we think about how to run and how to run the best way of running. And we can't imagine any one of those Olympic athletes running with a backpack full of rocks on. Eh? They wouldn't have had any success at all. And so that's what we're encouraged to do in this passage, is just to take off thing that hinders. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. What is hindering us, perhaps, in our Christian race? But these verses came to me this week as I was trying to encourage a woman that God has allowed my wife and I to get to know over the past couple of years. When I worked at CMHA, the Canadian Mental Health Association, I would get referrals from various places in the community, from the police, from the hospitals, from different social service agencies. And then I got one referral from the food bank in our town in Cambridge. And it was referring to me as an outreach worker, a woman by the name of Paige. Now, Paige was a very reluctant client. She had a lot of trust problems, a lot of trust issues, and she didn't really open up to anybody about anything. She was very proud, and I was just talking to her this week because she's actually going to be sharing a little bit at our New Life conference, our banquet coming up. And so we were talking about what she was going to share, and she said, "Tim, I'm very proud, and I never wanted help from anybody. I thought I could do it all by myself." So she was reluctant, as I said, and distant, and she did not really open up to me at all. It was sort of, she came for one thing, and that was to meet with the doctor, and she needed to come through me, and so I arranged that, but that's as far as she wanted to go with me. She was living in a very difficult circumstances in her life. She was dealing with an addiction to crack, cocaine, and that addiction had taken her down some very dark and horrible paths, including homelessness. So she was sleeping out, and that is a very dangerous thing for somebody to do, especially for a woman to do, a young woman to do. She was feeding her addiction by selling her body on the street. So she was prostituting. And that was her lifestyle, that her whole life was wrapped up around seeking drugs. And she came asking for help. She was looking for assistance to get medical care for her anxiety and for her paranoia that she was feeling all the time as she was living on the streets. She came looking for help finding a place, a stable place to live, and for escape from the addiction that was enslaving her at that time. As I said, she didn't really trust me or men especially, so it took her a long time. It took us a long time to try to develop a rapport and develop a trust between us that she would open up to me. Well, eventually, she made the decision to go into a withdrawal drug treatment program, a rehabilitation program. But before that, she had to go to withdrawal management, detox, to get all the drugs out of her system so that then she could go to rehab. So she did the first part of the job. She went to detox. And between her detox and her treatment program, she came to my office and she asked me for a favor. She said, "Tim, would you please take me to the Catholic Church because I want to give some money for the priest to pay for him to say a mass for my mother who had recently passed away." Now, in my role with Canadian Mental Health Association, that was my expectation. I had to do that. But while I was taking her there, and this was the first time she'd really opened up to me about anything other than just what she wanted, we were able to start talking about spiritual things for the very first time. And I was able to plant some seeds of the gospel, of faith in Jesus Christ, of grace, the grace of God in our lives, and how He accepts us for who we are. Just plant some seeds. So she did what she wanted to do. She gave the priest some money, and then she went into rehab. And I didn't see her again for a number of weeks. When she came back to town, she had begun reading her Bible in rehab, had met a Christian also in rehab who had encouraged her and invited her to go to church with her when she came out of rehab. And in actual fact, I found out now that the person that she met in rehab was her drug dealer who had gone into rehab as well. And it was a Christian and fallen, but when she came back out, she invited her to go to church with her. Didn't hear much more from Paige until a couple of months later when I got a phone message from her asking me if I would go to her baptism, if my wife and I would go to her baptism, because she had received Jesus Christ as her Savior and wanted to be baptized and wanted to tell the world what God had done for her and how God had changed her. She had stopped using drugs. And we're now 2 years later, and she still is clean, has not used any drugs in the last 2 years. And God has done an amazing thing in her life. She has all those agencies, all those places that she went for help when she was needing it, she is now volunteering. So at the food bank, at different agencies in the city, she's giving of her time to reach out to other people. And she's doing it because she knows how much God has done for her. And it's her way of saying thank you to Him. She has even been able to, over the past 5 months, go through the whole process. And the way things are now in our society, you can't just open up a soup kitchen. You have to apply for permissions, and you have to okay things with public health. You have to have a certain number of sinks in your kitchen. And she managed, because she felt this is what God wanted her to do, to reach out to the needy in her community, as she had been needy before, and open up a soup kitchen in her church. So she convinced the leaders of her church. She convinced the government. She convinced the other social service agencies to support her. She convinced a friend of hers to put 3 sinks in the kitchen of the church, free of charge, So she got all that set up. She got some volunteers to help her. She went around to different agencies asking for food donations so that she could start cooking for individuals. The first week, it's every second week, she runs a soup kitchen with help from her church. The first week, there were only 30 people there. But over the past couple of months now, there have been well over 100 that come out for the dinner at the church. It's an outreach of the church to the needy in their community. And she is super motivated. She felt that God wanted to do it, so she took the bull by the horns. And she got her done. I got to hand it to her. God opened doors for her to do that. She called me this past week because she was struggling a little bit, feeling discouraged. What had happened was that some people in her church were putting up opposition to having the soup kitchen in the church. They didn't want certain kinds of people coming into the building. They were afraid. They didn't like the way the philosophy that she was running it, where she didn't preach at people when they came in for a meal. She would show God's love. She might leave a tract on the table, but she would try to be a smiling face and encourage her volunteers just to be welcoming so that the person could sense the unconditional love of God. She didn't want to preach at them when they came through the door, but others weren't in agreement with this. And so some were trying to remove her from leadership of the soup kitchen and take over the soup kitchen. And she was pretty discouraged. She's a young Christian with all the enthusiasm and energy of the world, but she was being undermined by some people, older Christians in her church, who weren't happy with the way things were going. So she came to me and she asked, basically, "Tim, give me a verse, give me something." So I was sitting there, these were the verses that came to my mind. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So God's encouragement to her was to set her thoughts, to focus her attention on Jesus, and not on other people, not on other Christians necessarily, because other people are always going to disappoint us. There's going to be times in our lives when there's somebody maybe we hold up there or we feel can be a real example for us, and they may let us down. They may discourage us. They may say something that hurts us, maybe unbeknownst to them. They may misunderstand what we are feeling, what we're doing, what our motivations are for something. And that's happened. I know it's happened in my life. I expect it's happened in your lives as well. People can and often will let us down and disappoint us, but Jesus never will. We might not understand exactly what he's doing and why he's doing it in our lives, but if we take time, if we focus on him, if we meditate on him, if we trust him, he will give us peace. And he will let us know why what's happened has happened. It may even just be because he wants to clean something up in our own lives. It may be that he wants to make us more useful to him. There may be dozens and dozens of reasons why he has allowed something to happen in our lives that we don't understand at the particular time. But we just need to wait. We need to be patient, and we need to focus and fix our eyes on him. It's not our faith so much as important. It's the object of our faith, isn't it? We can believe anything, but if it's the object of our faith isn't worth it, if it's worth the faith that we're depositing in it, then our faith is useless. But when we trust in Jesus, the object of our faith, he will never let us down. So we look to Jesus, we look to him to be reminded of his presence with us, his commitment, "And I will be with you always to the end of the age." So we look to him to be reminded that he is here with us, that he is walking with us in every circumstance of our life. We look to him for his promises, to be reminded of his promises to guide us at all times, to be a shepherd over us, to protect us, to provide for our needs. So we look to Jesus, we fix our eyes on him to be reminded of his promises to us. We look to Jesus, we focus on him, we fix our eyes on him for wisdom, because we need his wisdom if we're going to be able to be effective for him in this life, and if we're going to be able to understand all that goes on in this complicated lives of ours and make wise decisions, we need his wisdom. We look to Jesus, we look to him, we focus on him because we need his strength. We need the strength that he can give us as we deal with temptations in our lives, as we deal with discouragement, as we deal with difficult circumstances in our lives. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus so he can give us his strength, his promised strength to us. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to focus on Him, to put our attention on Him time and time again and be reminded to do so time and time again so that we can see the example of His sacrifice. We can really understand what love is. It's not a feeling. Not feeling good. It's giving. It's denying ourselves for the benefit of other people. We look to His example so we know what love is, sacrifice is. And we look to Him, we focus on Him, and we fix our eyes on Him to see what triumph and victory really looks like. To be reminded of the fact that He is victorious. And His victory is our victory. We have victory in Christ. And we need to be reminded of that as we fix our eyes on Jesus and remember that He rose from the dead. That He conquered sin and death and all the powers of hell. They couldn't hold Him. And so we focus our attention, our mind on the Lord Jesus Christ to be reminded of His triumph and that in Him we too can have victory. He is our example. He teaches us through His word and His life how we should deal with the things that can slow us down or can hinder us or can trip us up as we run the Christian life. Verse 1 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Now, commentators look at these verses and they talk about a whole bunch of different things about things that are that hinder us and what is the sin that so easily entangles. And I'm not sure we need to really dissect this verse apart too much to really get the sense of what it's telling us. I think that anything that hinders us as we're running, we thought about that backpack full of rocks, right? The Olympic athletes running around the track, they wouldn't get very far with that. But anything that hinders us is anything that slows us down. Anything that impedes us from running as fast as we can and as well as we can. And when I think about things that hinder me in my life, I know well what they are, right? I remember, I was going to university. I studied English literature, and I loved English literature. I loved reading the 16th century poets and John Donne and John Milton, and I could easily have given myself to that. I was tempted at one point to say, I'm going to just study and study and study, because there was good religious God thoughts in that literature, and I was learning a lot, and I could easily have stuck in that. But I thought, no, that's not what God wants me to do. I remember also when I was at university, I love soccer, and I had played quite a bit of soccer when I was bumming around Europe for a few years. And when I got to university, they needed a goalie in soccer, and that's what I played. I played goalkeeper. And that would have been another thing I could easily, there's nothing wrong with playing soccer. There's nothing wrong with reading poetry and studying literature, nothing wrong at all. It's the priority we give these things, right? I remember, finished the soccer story. The coach, they needed a goalkeeper. I was a goalkeeper. I had a job. I was going to be the goalkeeper for the University of Western Ontario. But he sat us down in one team meeting and he said, you're here, your priorities are your studies and soccer, and that's all. And as soon as he said that, I knew, I'm out of here. I can't do this. Because as a Christian, our priority is God, right? God above all. I remember when I got to Ecuador, again, just another little rabbit trail we can go down in our lives that we can get distracted, something that can become a hindrance. I had never played guitar before I got to Ecuador, but the music was so bad down there. The singing was so bad in the churches. I'd always wanted to play guitar, so I picked up a guitar and I started to learn. I was trying to learn the language, and it was too exhausting to do 12 or 14 hours a day, so I would just hide myself in my room, and I learned how to play the guitar so that I could help with music in the assemblies down there. And again, I had to come to a decision. I could have really got into that. I could have really dedicated a lot of time to become a really, really good guitarist. I don't know how good I would have been. I can dream. But I could have done that. Nothing wrong with playing the guitar. It's the priorities in our lives, isn't it? It's how much time and how much devotion we give to these things that even good things can become hindrances to us as we run the Christian life. If they take up too big a part. It could be work. It could be family, any recreational activity, anything we do, we need downtime. But when it starts to become bigger and bigger and we lose control over it and it starts to control us, physical exercise, going to the gym, right? We can dedicate so much time, they actually become hindrances in our race. They become things that slow us down. They become rocks that we put in our backpack that slow us down when we're trying to run the Christian race. And we're encouraged to fix our eyes on Jesus, keep Him as our priority, keep His example as our example, and live for Him, and throw off these hindrances. Not necessarily sins, they can be good things, but they can become hindrances if we allow them to. Video games, how much time? TV, movies, how much time? Computer, internet, not necessarily bad, but they can become hindrances to us if they become too big and take our focus off of Christ. And then the passage talks about the sin that so easily entangles. I'm not sure it's a singular word, the sin that so easily entangles. And some people believe that it is the sin. It's speaking specifically of one sin. And perhaps the writer is telling us that the sin, in this case, is unbelief. Because in the context of Hebrews 11, it's talking about faith. And so a lack of faith or unbelief could be the sin, not trusting in God enough. That is something that entangles us. So that is something that trips us up in the Christian life. If we aren't full of faith, trusting in God for every moment of our walk, if we are doubting Him, that is a sin which can easily trip us up in the Christian life and knock us off track, detour us completely from the Christian life. But I think perhaps it's not so much the singular sin of a lack of faith or disbelief that the writer's talking about. I think he is talking about sin in our lives. The presence of sin. Anything that is displeasing to God. Anything that takes us away from God. Anything that is not His will for our lives. So we talk about those kinds of things. The sin in general. And the way that sin can tie us up and make us unable to run after Jesus. And so when I read a passage like this, I look inside first of all, right? And I think, well, Tim, what are those sins? What are you struggling with in your life? What is there that wraps itself around your feet and trips you? What is it? And I ask you to think about that for your own lives as well. And I've got a list here. Some of them are mine, some of them aren't mine. Some of them are yours, some of them may not be yours. But what are those things in your life, those sins in your life that continue to plague you and defeat you time after time, month after month, and year after year? Is it gossip? Is it lying? Gluttony? Laziness? Lust? Anger? Lack of forgiveness? Pride? Selfishness? All sin is debilitating. All sin, all of it, is destructive. All sin leaves us discouraged, feeling like we can't do this. It stops us from even running the race. It makes us feel inadequate to the task of following Jesus. And we need to take sin seriously in our lives. Jason's holding a book there. It's called The Hole in Our Holiness. And how the church, I'm just reading, going through this book now, and the author is just highlighting the fact that we don't talk about holiness enough anymore. We talk about all kinds of other things, but we don't talk about pursuing holiness as Christians. We as Christians must take holiness seriously. J.C. Riley said this. He said, "We must be holy because this is the one grand end and purpose for which Christ came into the world." Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And we're going to see another one on the slides, too, that show us that we've been saved for holiness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." He chose us to be holy. One of the purposes for God saving us, for saving your life, for saving my life, for saving our souls for eternity, is so that we would be holy. Yes, we are holy in Christ. We are holy in our position, but He also saved us so that we will become sanctified, so that we will become holier, so that our lives will become more and more like His life. They'll reflect more and more of His character, of His love, of His holiness, of His purity. And sometimes we can forget that. And we can take sin rather lightly in our lives. But if we're going to run the race with perseverance, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. His perfection, His holiness, and His purity and strive in our own lives to take sin seriously. In this battle and in dealing with the things that hinder us, we are encouraged to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is our source of comfort, of motivation, and hope as we struggle in our humanness and with our weaknesses. He is our only source of hope. If we're looking inside for hope, then we're not going to find it there. We're just going to continue to find those things that hinder us and entangle us. If we're looking to other people, like I said before, people are going to disappoint us. People are going to misunderstand us. People may hurt us. If we look to Jesus, though, we have hope. Jesus persevered until the end. He persevered until the job that he'd been given to do was done. It is finished, he said. Jesus kept his focus on the future glory as he went through his life and as he suffered. He put up with incredible opposition from people. People who should have welcomed him with open arms. People who should have known better. They opposed him. He was misunderstood. Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever been maligned? Have you ever been insulted? Have you ever felt rejected? He dealt with all of that. And he triumphed over sin and death and ascended on high, proving that all he ever said was true and right. So are you struggling? Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you discouraged in your Christian life? Are you bored? Disinterested? Fix your eyes on Jesus, is God's word for us tonight. Read the Gospels. Study his life. Meditate on his word. Reflect. Reflect on our Savior. Reflect on his reactions to people and circumstances. Talk to him. Pray. Share with him. Learn from him as you read his word. Focus your attention on him and don't get distracted by all the other voices and lights and bells and whistles that compete for our devotion. That was God's counsel for Paige as she deals with the confusion of being misunderstood, of being judged, when really her heart is very pure. She just wants to serve God and love people in Jesus' name. It's my counsel, it's God's counsel for our lives too, as we press on to know him and live for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his life, for his teaching, for his perseverance, for his obedience. How he could focus on the joy that was set before him, your pleasure, and our souls. And because he could focus on the joy that was set before him, he could endure and he could run the race. He could be obedient to you and he could finish the job you gave him to do. And Father, your encouragement to us tonight is to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. It's so easy to lose our focus. It's so easy to get weary. It's so easy to get discouraged, God. You reminded us again tonight that we need to refocus. We need to look unto our Savior for the encouragement and strength that we need to continue on. And I do pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts tonight and help us to focus again and continue to move forward for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to look at some PowerPoint slides right now. As I said, some of this will be quite repetitive for some of you. Am I okay to go? Yeah? There we are. Beautiful. Thanks. So as I said, many of you are familiar with New Life Prison Ministry. Maybe you've even seen this slide before. It is a ministry that is Canada-wide now because correspondence courses, and we'll talk a bit about that, go into all the prisons all across Canada at this time. You know Garrett and Sue Block very well. I had a question. The Mr. Martin, Herman Martin, is that Rob's father? Do we know? Yes. It is. Okay. Yeah. That's what I thought. Okay. So Garrett and Sue, Garrett's been here. Susan's been here as well. You know them well. And Susan and Robert, I'm not sure if you know them quite so well, but they are serving the Lord in Kingston, Ontario. They have an office there, a satellite office for New Life in Kingston. And Rob is involved in all the institutions there. And Sue as well is involved with escorts, bringing people out from prisons to go to church with them on a Sunday, to go to the meetings, and also involved with the correspondence coursework in their home. Okay, and this is the different ways that New Life is presenting the gospel of Christ, of salvation, in the prisons. Bible correspondence courses. It's amazing right now, these correspondence courses. Everyone in New Life is shocked by what's happening with the numbers of these courses. The numbers of Bible correspondence courses that are coming back into the office are almost doubled in the past year. Last year at this time, there were something like 600, 700 courses, which is significant, right? These aren't courses being mailed out. These are courses actually that are completed by inmates studying the Bible, who have then sent the course back into the office. So it's more than just sending out literature. These are actual Bible studies completed by individuals. 600 or 700, that's nothing to sneeze about. The numbers have gone up to 1,200, 1,300 a month over the past 8 or 9 months, this year, basically. Putting a lot of stress on the volunteers in the office to try to keep up. So that's one way that God is using New Life in the prisons. That is really the motor, the engine for New Life. It's a correspondence course. It's God's Word going into the prisons, men and women opening their Bibles, studying the courses, answering questions, giving their opinions, sending those back into the office where they're then marked by volunteers, and you'll see some of those a bit later on. So the Bible correspondence courses. Another way that God is using New Life to get the gospel out there into the prisons of Canada is through DVD showings. So there are Christian DVDs that maybe will go to a group of volunteers in an assembly or in a church, and those volunteers will go into the prison. They've got a program set up where they once a week or once a month they will show a Christian DVD in the prisons to individuals who come down, watch the movie, and then they have a quick discussion afterwards about what the movie meant, and that's when the gospel is often presented as well by the volunteers. Chapel services, again, volunteers in different parts of the country. I don't know how many volunteer groups are doing this, but we'll go in and run chapel services, like meetings, church meetings, for the individuals in some of the institutions across Canada. And then there's one-to-one visitation, which was one of the things I really loved to do, just to go in and talk with men about some of the issues that they're finding when they do their Bible studies or questions they might have that can't be answered by letter. Go in and just share God's Word and deal with personal issues as well that they're facing, either in prison or with their families on the outside. And then number five is the follow-up part of the ministry that I'll be talking about a little bit shortly. How many of you have actually been to the New Life offices in Arva? Okay, just a few of you? Okay. This is an amazing place. I have been going there once a week now since the end of March when I started with aftercare. At 9 o'clock in the morning, every morning, everybody gets together to pray, to spend time in prayer, the little devotional, and then pray for the day. Pray for some specific needs that may be among the volunteers or staff, as well as some specific needs that some inmates may have identified. Throughout the day as well, so there's break time, there's lunch time, there's also time for people to get together and pray for certain inmates who have asked for prayer requests within their courses. So it's a place of great prayer, actually. It's a real encouragement to go there. But what a beehive of activity this place is. In a normal week, up to 70 different volunteers plus staff are involved there. Volunteers coming and going, people marking courses, people stamping courses, people licking and putting stamps on things, people printing materials, Bible studies, exams, other materials that are being sent into the institutions. So there's lots going on here every day. It's a very active place. And you go in one day, you see one group of people. You go in the next day, there's a whole different group of people. So there's volunteers coming in at various times of the day. Yeah. So this is just one morning's post. So these are the courses that came in one morning. And these are all the very first introductory gospel course. So these are all new students. And how many of them are there? Probably around 25 or 30 courses there. I don't count, I'm not sure. So you've got about 30 people who are just initiating their study of the Bible. And the first five courses in the curriculum are all very gospel-based, presenting the gospel of salvation, who Jesus is, why he came to earth, why they need him, how God, through his grace, can change their lives. All extremely clear gospel presentations. And these are 30 new students there who've just started on their journey to know God, starting with the Bible courses. Jason, you've done the courses. Tell me, what did they mean to you? We haven't rehearsed this, so I have no idea what's going to come. You've done some of these courses. What do they mean to you while you were doing them?
They actually give you a lot of perspective on who Jesus is actually.
Okay.
And they show you what the love of Jesus is.
Okay. All right. So they give you perspective on who Jesus is, and they talk about the love of Jesus in coming to the earth and dying for us. Okay. Here are some of the volunteers. These are called the Motley Crew, I think it is, or the Rabble Rousers. These are the Rabble Rousers. They come in once in a while, once a week or once every 2 weeks to do a lot of printing, a lot of folding of papers. I think they do a lot of the folding of newsletters, for instance, or oftentimes New Life also prepares little memo booklets that go with the courses. They're just little blank books. They're basically so that people on the inside, prisoners, can jot notes or put addresses or telephone numbers in. It's just a little memo book for them to have on the inside. And this is a group of people that do that job. There's something like 10,000 or 12,000 of these little memo books go out every year as well into the prisons. Just with a little gospel message on it and a little calendar on the back so they know the days, they can count the days. And also just blank pages so they can put their notes down. And this is one of our counselors who is looks like he's behind in his work. So he's marking Bible correspondence courses. He's got a number there piled up and a number over there as well. And the way the process works is that the courses come back into the office, they are graded, and then they will be passed on to a counselor. And usually one counselor will stay with each student. So one student will have one counselor for the time that he's on the Bible courses. So they get to develop a relationship, a trust relationship. It becomes almost like a pen pal sort of relationship. And in the courses themselves, there are spaces where the inmates can give their opinion. Or if there's something they didn't understand, they have a question, they can ask a question. And in that, and then the counselor can then respond to those kind of questions or to those concerns that the inmate might have as they're doing their Bible courses. If it's a theological question, he's going to have his Bible open there to check verses, Bible verses, so that he'll be able to answer the inmate. If the inmate says, well, you know, why isn't God killing all the evil people in this world kind of thing, then that'll be responded to with Bible verses that talk about God's love or God's timing of justice, withholding his justice until the future or whatever. So that's what a counselor does. They can sit there all day marking courses, counseling courses, writing letters, and then sending them back to the inmates. So the ministry of New Life, it's about loving Jesus. It's about loving him. And I think of the parable that our Lord told in Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats. And he said, I was in prison and you came to me. I was in prison. You showed love to me by caring enough. And so that as we love, as we share God's word with the prisoners, as we show them love in that way, we are showing love to our Savior as well by reaching out and caring for them. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, since God chose you to be the holy people, there's the holiness again, he chose us to be holy, right? To be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All of us. It doesn't matter where we're from. It doesn't matter what age we are. All of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, are called to be like this. And this is the ministry of New Life Prison Ministry. We are called to be a people who've received God's grace, who've been shown grace by God, and are shown every day grace by God. And we are to be graceful, to be showing grace to individuals. That doesn't mean we close our eyes. That doesn't mean we ignore issues in their lives, sin in their lives. As I'm tough on myself, I try to be tough on myself with sin. I try to be tough on others with their sin as well and help them be tough on it. But we do approach people with mercy and grace because that's how God approaches me every day. If it weren't for His mercy and grace, eh? Now we're going to talk specifically about aftercare. So there's some different aspects of aftercare there. Last time I was here, we sort of did a little, I gave you guys a little bit of a test. I gave you a case study. What would you do for this person when he came out? These are some of the areas we looked at. The housing, medical care, finding a church, a community of believers where a person can feel at home and feel accepted but also serve God. The area might be a person might need help with finances. So if we're looking at housing, for instance, that a person comes out of jail. How many of them are there? There's seven different needs. Sometimes they come out with seven different needs. And sometimes it's only one or two. Sometimes it's only one. Right? Sometimes it gets really, really complicated. And a person is asking for help, is asking, it wants to change, but there's a lot that they need. Okay? So housing. The person may come out and have nowhere to live. And so the obvious, the easiest way would just to be to go back to the old people, the old places where he was before. That's the easiest way. And better that perhaps for that person than sleeping under the stars, especially in the wintertime, or going to the shelter. So they'll go back to sleep on a couch in a house where maybe there were drugs, or maybe there were people that were involved with crime with them before. Places that aren't really safe for the individual to go to. Medical care is a big one. People needing medical care for different things. Prescriptions filled. When you're in prison, sometimes you get prescribed medication for certain mental health issues that are discovered while you're inside prison. When you come out of prison, you don't have the medication. You need to get the medication. So sometimes that means going with the person to the hospital where they can get the prescriptions refilled and helping the person find a doctor. It can get pretty complicated. I don't know how easy it is to find a doctor in Listowel. Is it very easy? Is it easy? Yeah. Sometimes you're waiting months before somebody can find a doctor. It gets pretty difficult when they need a prescription refilled, right? Or they need some basic health care. As I said, the faith community. I was at a church, an assembly this morning, because an individual has been out of prison now for about 4 or 5 months. And he asked me to help him find an assembly. So I approached leaders of an assembly and said, would you be interested? And they said, yes. So this morning I went with him to meet with the elders of the assembly and to meet with a few people who are going to be chaperoning or hosting him while he's there and set up just a plan for him so that when he goes, he'll have somebody there to receive him at the door, to introduce him to other people. He'll feel safe and they'll feel safe too, having him there. So that's another part of it. Can be pretty complicated finding somebody of faith community as well. The finances, sometimes it means taking the person to Ontario Works or helping them fill out ODSP papers or helping them design a resume and then taking them around the different job opportunities. Addiction counseling, ID recovery, and accessing services in the community. Basic needs like where's the food bank? Where is the shelter? Where can I get clothing? How can I get clothing if I have no money? Those kinds of things. Okay, so last couple of a few slides here are about aftercare. And I think these apply, obviously these apply to any time God puts people into our lives and He wants us to serve them, to support them, to encourage them. It happens here. It happens in this assembly. It happens whenever you're involved with a young person. It happens whenever you're involved perhaps with somebody in a senior's residence and you're there to encourage them, to build them up. This is what Christian ministry, serving Christ, means. Sometimes it means friendship. It means friendship. It means glad to meet you. It means being welcoming, being open to a relationship with a person. It means having a listening ear. It means not having an agenda that you need to get out all the time. It means sometimes just listening. And asking God as you're listening, God, how can you use me to encourage this person, to build this person up? How can you do that, God? So it means listening, being ready to and willing to accept and listen to where the person's coming from and understand. Through listening, we understand where a person is in their lives. Sometimes ministry, sometimes aftercare, it means bending way down and pulling the person up. That's what aftercare can mean sometimes. That's what all ministry means sometimes. Willing to bend down and pull the person up because they're in such a hole, in such a deep hole, perhaps through their own decisions, perhaps through circumstances. I don't know. Sometimes it's not ours to judge why they're in the hole, but they want to get out, and so we reach down and help them up. Sometimes it's just giving them that boost. They've got dreams. They know where they want to get, but they just need that boost, that encouragement to reach those dreams. Those things, they want to be something for God. They want to have a family. They want to find a good Christian woman or a good Christian husband. They want to get involved in a church. Those are their dreams. Sometimes it's just a boost. They're there, but they just need a little bit of boost and encouragement. And that's what ministry is as well. And then it's inviting them into community, to become part of something, to become part of a fellowship, to become part of an assembly, of a church, to receive, but also to be able to give. I'm always encouraging. You know, I can't count the number of times I've said it. The reason I believe God wants me to work with you is because He wants to use you to serve other people. It's not about receiving and getting. It's about being equipped and able to give, to become people that God can use in His service, to build His kingdom. Sometimes it's that you need to point out, you know, you're making dumb decisions here. You're making mistakes here. I'm seeing that you're sliding back into the old way of thinking again. Sometimes ministry for any of us means pointing out faults, pointing out wrong thinking, pointing out wrong behavior, warning. This is what's going to happen if you keep on going. That's what aftercare is too. Yeah, sometimes I feel like I'm a referee. And then sometimes aftercare is about celebrating triumph. Celebrating triumph. This week, there's a fellow that I've got involved with when he was at CMHA, Canadian Mental Health Association. Again, he came to me because of his addiction issues, as his homelessness, and he asked for help. This fellow is, if you saw him on the street, you turn around and walk away. He has tattoos from here down to here. He's got a big 666 here. He's got a big tattoo of Hitler here in his leg. Really dark, really black. And I'm thankful that to God that He has given me opportunities to sow little seeds, and He will listen now when I talk about Christ, because before He was anti, He was a Satan worshiper. But I'm going to be celebrating with him this week because he has now been clean of drugs for 4 weeks, for the first time in 25 years, that he's not been injecting opiates into his system. And so he called me up this week and said, Tim, he said, I got my first drink at the methadone clinic, my first carry, I can take my first dose, which means he has not been injecting any drugs into his system for 3 or 4 weeks to get his first carry. And so I said to him, when you get that, I'm taking you out for lunch. So he's got it. So we're going to be celebrating his triumph this week. And that's what ministry is too, isn't it? It's celebrating triumph in the lives of other people. And finally, when I think about aftercare, when I think about ministry, I think about this, don't give up. Don't ever give up on people. While they're alive, God can work and God can change. And I think about God's relationship with me, how often I have made bad decisions, and He has never given up on me. And so as we seek to serve other people, as we seek to care about them and love them in the name of Jesus Christ, we can't give up. It may mean that sometimes we need to take a break, we need to walk away, we need to say, when you're ready, I'm here for you. The prodigal son took off, but when he came back, the father was ready to receive him. And we need to be like that, ready to receive. But we can't give up because God never gives up on us. I'm going to, got some prayer requests there. If anybody's got a pen and paper or they've got a really good memory, I'll just read those out. Prayer is the base for everything. We need to be praying, people. And I ask for prayer for aftercare. I ask for prayer for new life. And I ask for prayer for you too. Pray that God bring forward men and women and churches willing to get involved in mentoring and befriending released prisoners involved with New Life Ministry. and that God would give me wisdom to train and support volunteers. People who say, Tim, I think God's speaking to me about being that friend, about being that supporter, that host, that encourager for somebody who's come out of prison. And so I need to spend time doing some training and educating and stuff like that. 2, pray that God provide for the needs of New Life Prison Ministry as course completion increases, increasing financial needs, increasing the need for gifted men and women who want to serve God in this ministry. 3, pray, asking God how He can use you to show His love and help others to know Him and trust Him. Do we pray that? Do we pray, God, please use me? Would you use me in the life of somebody today? That should be our prayer. 4, pray that many men and women in prison would be saved through the work of New Life as the gospel goes forth. And 5, pray that God will give wisdom to Lil and I as we deal with individuals with complex needs, but have hearts, those who have hearts to know and obey God. And then I also have a picture of, I don't know if, has my wife ever been here, Lillian? That's her. She's a real person. So she's been my partner now for 29 years, through thick and thin and through Ecuador and through New Life Prison Ministry. And she's my best friend and my companion. And then I also just wanted to finish off with this. This is from our latest newsletter. Some of you may get this in your email or in the mail. But we have our annual conference coming up on Saturday, September 29th. Okay? We have some speakers. There's actual afternoon session as well, where some interesting topics are going to be talked about. But then there's the banquet in the evening as well, the buffet dinner with an evening program. And the contact information is there. If anyone is interested in joining us that night, you can just call the New Life office or send an email to newlife@nlpm.com to register for our banquet coming up on September 29th to be more informed about prison ministry, to pray more intelligently, and also just to encourage. Okay? Thank you very much. Did you want to close with prayer then? Yeah. I also have these prayer letters that I'll have with me if anybody would like one afterwards.
Let's pray.